The scripture text for the message this evening is found in 1 Kings chapter 19, the first three verses. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as one of them by tomorrow about this time. When he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, thou hast given thy faithful word. These deeds and acts and works and thoughts of the heart are here recorded that we might hear from thy spirit afresh those things that are for our very lives. And we ask, O Father, that thou wilt enable, by the Holy Spirit of grace and supplication, by his influence of power and searching, that thy word may go forth and be effectual in our hearts tonight. Give utterance to him who preaches, that we may be enabled to think only upon thy word, that we may fix our minds upon the glory of the Lord, that we may be delivered from all distractions, that we may give ourselves to thee and to the hearing of thy truth, to our profit and to the glory of thy name. For we ask it in the name of Christ, our Lord. Amen. Last week we left God's servant Elijah the prophet running ahead of King Ahab's chariot to Jezreel, the capital, which was only a few miles to the southeast of Mount Carmel, where this great contest had taken place. There was Elijah running with supernatural strength, as it were, before the chariot of Ahab, following this great victory where God had sent fire down from heaven to consume the altar and to vindicate the word that Elijah had preached and to show to his people that indeed he was God alone. Elijah had been strong in faith to the pulling down of strongholds. And there is no doubt that God's servant, the prophet, expected, following this great victory, great things to happen in Israel. Perhaps the great awakening and revival that he longed to see, the nation turning to God and away from its idolatry. Perhaps now these things would come to pass. Perhaps this would be the fruit of the long period of waiting out there in the wilderness, where he was sustained by the ravens and then by the widow of Zarephath. But at Jezreel, the capital, Elijah's hopes were quickly dashed to pieces. Ahab failed to put away Jezebel, that wicked princess that had seduced the nation. Not only so, but Ahab failed to recognize the hand of God in all that had taken place. For we read in the very first verse that Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he, that is Elijah, had slain the prophets with the sword. No mention is made of the work of God and the fire sent down from heaven, but the focus is on Elijah as an enemy of the people who has now turned to slay the prophets of Baal. Ahab is a sensual king and very materialistic. And Jezebel, crafty and unscrupulous. And in her hand, Ahab was but a tool for accomplishing her wicked purposes. But Jezebel was not going to be stopped. And if Elijah's reformation succeeded, she would surely lose everything that she had sought to establish in the northern kingdom of Israel. And so she pronounces a fearful imprecation upon herself, recorded in the second verse. So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And so she threatens the life of Elijah and says that if she doesn't make good on this promise to take his life, that the God should do to her and more also to bring her to ruin. When Elijah received the messenger, and we do read in these verses that she sent a messenger to Elijah to speak to him concerning this very threat on his life. And so God's servant received the messenger. And when Elijah received the messenger, he was utterly dejected. The reformation that he longed to see come to pass seems to have halted. His life is in danger. Everything seemed to be going wrong. And we read in the Word of God in the third verse that when he saw that, when he saw the messenger and heard the report and the threat upon his life and the imprecation that Jezebel had pronounced upon herself, he quits the post of duty and he flees Jezreel. And eventually he winds up in Horeb, the mountain of God, out in the desert, all alone. James records that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as are we are. In setting forth the great example of this man of God as a man of prayer, we also read that he was a man subject to like passions as we are. And so we see the man of God left to himself in a time of weakness, and he quits the post of duty and turns away. Why did he do this? This is the question we want to ask tonight. The reason for Elijah's turning away and fleeing Jezreel and running out into the desert. Why do you think it was? What can we say? Well, the reason surely was that the great faith that he had been eclipsed by fear of the loss of his life and by the disappointment of seeing the cause of God set back, a setback of the reformation that he longed to see come to pass. And the prophet was controlled by circumstances, adverse circumstances, rather than by the Word of God. Earlier, his actions had been controlled only by the Word. You remember at the beginning of the 18th chapter, after many days of Elijah's time of seclusion, those 3 years that he was set aside, 3 years of preparation, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, "Go, show thyself unto Ahab." And Elijah went only because he was directed by the word of the Lord. It was by the word of the Lord that he had been directed to the brook Kerith. out there in the wilderness where he was sustained by the ravens from day to day. It was the word of the Lord that had directed him from there when the brook dried up, you remember. The word of the Lord came to him at the same time and sent him to the widow of Zarephath. And then the word of God came to him again after many days and directed him to Ahab. And in each one of these cases, circumstances may have directed him otherwise, you see. But instead, there was the word of the Lord that he sought, and the word of the Lord commanded him. This time, however, in Jezreel, following the victory at Mount Carmel, this time adverse circumstances took over when he received the messenger from Jezebel. Would he wait upon the Lord? Would he turn to God? Would he seek direction from the Lord now that everything was so contrary? Well, we don't read of any of this. Instead of spreading the matter, instead of spreading the disappointment before the Lord, instead of calling upon God, we read only that he took matters into his own hands. Instead of waiting for direction from God, he acts on impulse. He does the thing that is most natural. And he arose and fled for his life. And he went way into the southern part of the land, into Beersheba, way into the south of the land of Israel. There he left his servant while he went on further into the desert. You see, his mind was no longer stayed on Jehovah, but he saw only the circumstances about him. You remember the story of the spies that Moses sent out to spy out the land of promise. And in the 13th chapter of Numbers, we read that they brought up an evil report out of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. So were we in their sight." And so the people saw only the threat of the giants, only the difficulty of taking the land, the apparent impossibility of it all. And so they were discouraged, and they said, "Let's go back to Egypt." And the thing greatly displeased the Lord. Of all the congregation, there were only two that believed that God was able to deliver them and to make good on his promise: Joshua and Caleb. You remember the story of Peter, how the Lord bade Peter walk to him on the water. And Peter began to walk on the water, and then he looked about him and he saw the waves, and he considered what he was doing and the danger. When he saw the wind boisterous, the scripture says, he was afraid and he began to sink. And that's just the way it was with Elijah. When he saw the opposition, when he saw the threat of Jezebel, that rather than yielding to the power, this marvelous demonstration of the power of God, that she was determined instead to kill him and threatened that she should be taken away in death if she didn't make good on her promise in 24 hours. Instead of being strong in faith, instead of following the Lord, instead of seeking his will in this trial, Elijah follows his impulse. He begins to sink. He turns away and flees into the desert. And beloved, trouble and disappointment will come in the Christian life one after another. is the sequence. Our Lord warned the disciples, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." And in every time that we're confronted with trouble and disappointment in our lives, there is a choice to be made. Either to be directed by the circumstances and to follow our impulse in those circumstances, or to trust in the Word of God and to seek direction from Him. How different things might have been had Elijah remained and stood his ground in Jezreel. How different things might have been if instead of running away, he turned to God and said, "Oh God, what is the meaning of this? Show me what my duty is right now in this moment." Already a nearly fatal blow had been dealt to Satan. So near to victory when this trouble reappeared. And sometimes we stop so close to victory, don't we? And some new trouble comes, some new adversity, unexpectedly near the end, and how baffling that is to our hearts. We can only imagine what might have happened had Elijah stood his ground. Perhaps the religion of Baal would have been removed. Would not God have been faithful to stand by the prophet against Jezebel? What was she before the Lord? If God could send down fire from heaven to consume the altar, if judgment could be executed against the prophets of Baal, could not God deal with Jezebel? Did you ever stop to think that perhaps the captivity that would follow in the year 722, when Sennacherib's armies would come down and the whole northern kingdom be taken away as a judgment from the hand of God, and all the people dispersed into the nation of Assyria and beyond, all of this might have possibly been avoided if Elijah at that time had stood his ground. We can only speculate. And so on the very surface of the text, we can see that Elijah quit his post because he was governed by fear and disappointment that were generated by his circumstances rather than by the Word of God. But while this accounts for his hurried action, it does not explain all of the matter, does it? For it was the absence of faith which caused him to be filled with fear. The absence of faith. We might say to Elijah, "Elijah, where is your faith now?" You see, he didn't turn to the Word. He didn't wait upon God because his faith had given way. Let us never think that faith is ours to command. It is God who creates faith in us in the very beginning of our conversion, and it is God who sustains faith and gives us grace to exercise it throughout our Christian life. Now, a degree of true faith remains in the believer at all times. It can never be put out of his heart, so to speak. But the exercise of that faith lies not at the disposal of the believer. It is God who acts sovereignly, not only in the giving of faith initially, but calling faith into its exercise. You remember how our Lord Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." Circumstances alone cannot explain the lapse of faith. We can't explain the fact that Elijah stumbled, that his faith seemed to give way. We can't explain that simply in terms of the adversity that he faced at that particular moment, because we see examples of strong faith in circumstances very similar to those that Elijah encountered. There was the prophet Elisha who followed Elijah. And there was a time when the king of Syria sent a great host to arrest him. And his servant was terrified and said to Elisha, "What shall we do?" And Elisha said, "Fear not, they that be with us are more than they that be with them." The empress Eudoxia sent a threatening message to Chrysostom, one of the church fathers. And he said to her officer, he replied, "Go tell her, I fear nothing but sin." Martin Luther said, in a time when he was threatened, "Though every tile on the houses of that city were a devil, I will not be deterred." On other occasions, these same men that we've just mentioned were weak in the face of opposition. When they stood, it was by grace. And when they fell, it was the absence of grace. Oh, how we should pray, "Lord, increase our faith." Elijah was strong in faith in more difficult situations than this one, when his life was threatened by Jezebel. There before the whole congregation and the prophets of Baal, taking his life in his hand initially when he went before Ahab and said that it would be not rain or dew for 3 years except by his word. But now we see him in his native weakness. God withdrew that strong measure of grace from his servant Elijah and left him to be seen in his natural weakness. But God never acts capriciously. Sometimes we're not able to account for the ways of God in these things, but more often than not, there is sin to be dealt with, and God withdraws his grace because of some sin, perhaps one that we don't even notice. And in Elijah's case, there is perhaps a clue to something like this in the 10th verse, because when God seeks Elijah out there all despondent in the desert, the prophet says in answer to God, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They have thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left." "And they seek my life to take it away." Excuse me. You see, there was something of too much regard for his own importance as an agent of the Lord. Too much occupied with the significance of his own service. And so pride enters in, and so does a carnal, fleshly zeal for the cause of God and truth. And when those things enter into our lives, God often does, he may and often does, withdraw his grace in the time of trial and leave us to our native weakness. So it was with Elijah. I hope you've been able to follow this reasoning. Yes, we can certainly say that Elijah quit his post because he gave way to the disappointment generated by the circumstances and the fear for the loss of his life. And instead of turning to the Word of God for direction, he follows his impulse, which was, "Get out of here. This is terrible. It's been for nothing." But we have to go a step deeper, and we see that God withdrew the exercise of faith from his servant and left him to his natural weakness. What use can we make of this incident, of this failure of faith in the life of God's servant? There are three things that we would do well to consider here. First, here is a call to constant dependence upon God. How weak we are. How quickly we are turned out of the way. How little a storm it takes to cast us down. How prone we are to become fearful when another mountain faces us near to the end of a great struggle. How quickly disappointed we hear, do we not, the word of our Savior, without me ye can do nothing. The Apostle Paul said, we are not sufficient even to think anything as of ourselves, even the power of human thought, as small as we may think that to be, cannot be exercised, Paul says, apart from the grace and sufficiency of the Spirit of God. Believer, be constantly dependent upon God. The believer's prayer every day should be, O Lord, do not take your hand from me, lest I stumble and fall and sin against thee. Are you dependent upon the Lord? Do you begin each day with a sense that nothing can be done right each day without the Lord? Do you feel a need to fall upon your face before God and to seek His grace for the challenges on the job? How to react with customers, bosses, all of our relationships, lest we sin? Do you know that it's not by your own strength and wisdom that you prevail? Do you sense that deep inside? Let Elijah teach us here our need of constant dependence upon the Lord and upon His grace. Second, this incident in the life of Elijah is of use to induce us to greater watchfulness in our Christian experience. What is your attitude following seasons of success, perhaps spiritual success or success in your occupation? After a season of prosperity and blessing from God, when the heart is filled with thanksgiving, when the heart delights in the good things that God has sent into your life, what is your attitude at those times? See Elijah out there running ahead of Ahab after this great victory at Mount Carmel. After similar experiences, perhaps in your own life, maybe not exactly the same thing, but when heaven has come down to meet some special need in your life, and you are assured of the love of God and of His mercy and grace, and are strengthened inwardly, what is your attitude then? Is it, Lord, hold up my faith, for how little a storm it takes to cast me down? That's what it ought to be. Do you know in some of the old movies how that if a city is under siege, perhaps the Indians are coming in for a great attack, and all of a sudden the enemy forces fade back. They seem to retreat. And what do they do within the city or within the fort? They use that time of respite to prepare for the next assault. They don't sit there in the city and say, oh, how wonderful that we can rest for a while. But they quickly prepare because they know another assault is coming. Beloved, we ought to use our seasons of success and comfort to prepare for the withdrawal of those graces. Because they will be withdrawn. There will be You see, our faith is constantly assaulted, as Elijah's was, so ours will be. One trouble will be followed by another. Seasons of comfort and success and strengthening are followed by new assaults. And so use, beloved, the times of recovery and of blessing and comfort to prepare for the withdrawal of those very same things. This is called watchfulness. The Lord said, watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And we have need for that most of all, in the seasons of comfort and blessing, when the Lord favors us with success. Third, here is a call, certainly, to pray when trouble rises. Oh, it's so easy when we get slapped in the face on the job or wherever it is, and some sharp disappointment comes crushing in upon us, how easy it is to turn away. As it were, to run out into the desert, to go to our Beersheba, to leave the Lord, to flee from the battle. Oh, how important it is in those times of disappointment to turn to the Lord, to seek Him in prayer, to cast, as the Scripture says, your care upon Him, for He careth for you. To be willing to wait upon God and to work through that problem and to be faithful right there, however hard it may be. And to be directed by the Word of the Lord. Oh, how different things might be if we would pray when those experiences come into our lives. If we would call upon the Lord, if we would seek Him in our pain and distress, to submit to Him in prayer, to commit ourselves to Him. Oh, what strength we might find if we just turn to God. Yes, Elijah, we can see here so well what James says, was a man subject to like passions as we are. A man who could rise up in great faith and courage, but a man who is seen here in weakness, who quit the post of duty because the exercise of faith was withdrawn. Without God, we are nothing and can do nothing. One of the greatest lessons that we could possibly learn tonight, that you could learn in your life, if you haven't learned it already, is that even faith in the smallest circumstances is of God. That sanctification is all His work and all the work of God's grace. And that at every moment, every day, we are dependent upon God our Father in all that we do. Let us trust in Him. Let us look to our Savior Christ for a constant supply of strength as we follow Him. And let me call once again any tonight that know not the Lord Jesus Christ to come to Him and to see your need of Him, and that without Him and His grace, you cannot believe and repent. Without Him, your heart cannot be broken for sin. Jesus said that no man could come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And if you see your need and something of the need of your soul tonight, I ask you in the name of Christ to call upon God for grace to turn and to repent and to be converted. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for the lessons of Thy Word, that we can see even that great men of God have had their moments of weakness. For whatever reason, when Thy grace has been removed from them, and the grace of faith, that we see them falling upon their faces. And well do we know that we can do nothing without Thee. When we are strong, it is only Thy grace. Leave us not to ourselves. Grant that we may begin this week, wherever we go and whatever we do, in constant dependence upon Thee. thou dost leave us to ourselves to test us, and that we may see our native weakness, and may we in that weakness turn to thee. And should it be thy pleasure, O God, that we should be tested with some new problem or difficulty this week, some new mountain in our way, some sudden adversity that would take our breath away, that instead of fleeing from thy presence, that we may turn to thee, that we may work through our problems, looking to thee, Lord Jesus, looking to thee in faith and constancy and trusting in thee. Uphold us to that end, that we may glorify thy name, and that we may advance in faith from victory to victory until at last we are delivered from this world of trial into our everlasting home above. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.